Please open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to Corinth, please. I want to read the first 15 verses of this chapter as a sort of an introduction to the topic that I've chosen to preach on this morning and make some comments about it, and then we'll get into our lesson. So, glad to see all of you here, even though some may be not in the best of health, as Jackie just mentioned in our prayer, but we are glad that you have still have a desire to worship and be with us, and we do appreciate your presence, especially if you're visiting. Let's read together now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The overall theme of 2 Corinthians is Paul's ministry. And he speaks a lot about his stewardship, his work as an apostle, his work in preaching the gospel. And particularly in the fourth chapter, there are some statements that we just read that talk about this ministry, this work of Paul. He begins in verse 1, "Since we have received this ministry," that's his opening statement, "and we do not lose heart as we have received this mercy." He talks about some of the things that he's had to endure along with the other apostles. He speaks of those in verse 3 whose eyes are blinded or who wear a metaphoric veil. They cannot see the truth because they are perishing. They've been blinded by the devil. Verse 7, we have this treasure. And I believe the treasure there is speaking of the gospel, the words of truth. It's been deposited into earthen vessels. And verse 6, God desires that this light be shown through these chosen messengers. Then in verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11 as well, he speaks about these things. Jump over to chapter 5 and verse 20. He makes one more statement along these lines. They are ambassadors, and we know an ambassador is an official emissary for a king, a governor, someone who has authority. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, or we plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to go back and pick up one verse. Well, two verses. Well, it is one verse. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Notice he says, we have this spirit of faith. We'll talk this morning about the preaching of the apostles. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4. We believe, therefore we speak. A compelling reason for one to act in the way that Paul advocates in this text. Why did Paul speak? Why did the other apostles feel so compelled? Well, he says, we have this spirit of faith in us. And, verse 13, quoting the 116th Psalm, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul, the Holy Spirit, uses that and says, therefore we believe, and we must speak. They believed, and therefore they spoke. Two things for us to consider this morning. Number one, I want us, and I know you are, if you're a student of the Scripture, and a careful student of the Scripture, that is to say, you want to understand the words of Christ in the way that the Lord intended you to know them, then I know you are impressed with the apostles. And this morning we're not trying to put the apostles on par with the Lord. Not one of them shed one drop of blood. In fact, Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 1. Was Paul crucified for you? Because there was a party spirit at this very church in Corinth. So we're not saying that they are as important as the Lord, but the apostles, they hold a special place in the scheme of God. They are in the foundation with the chief cornerstone. They're chosen emissaries, ambassadors, ministers for the Lord. And so notice that, to begin with, they were not always as what we might say rock solid in their faith. There are several moments where we can go back through the gospel records and we can find, they didn't do very good right there. They said this or they did this, and it displayed a lack of faith, a lack of spiritual thinking that we know that the Lord did not approve of. And even after their work began, they still had to grow. Anybody has to keep growing in faith. If you don't grow in your faith continually, then you're dead. And so we all know we have to grow. But their faith in Christ and their faith in their responsibilities laid on them by the Lord was cemented, and it was made firm because of the evidence that they saw being witnesses as they were. Notice these real quick examples. They saw Jesus' miracles firsthand. They heard Him teach. Some, not all, but some saw Him transformed on the Mount. That resplendent moment when He was bright as the sun. And they saw Him conversing with Moses and Elijah. They were witnesses to His arrest, passages that Doug read this morning in the garden. They saw Him crucified. They saw Him alive from the dead. Those things would, of course, cement faith. They talked with Him. They walked with Him. They ate with Him. They touched and beheld Him physically in the first person sense. And then this group of men saw Him gloriously leave the earth and watched Him go up into the air and being received into a cloud. And then they were thus instructed by angels. As you saw Him go, you'll see Him again, come in again in the same way. And before He left, He gave them their instructions. And they heard all this. Yes, these were men, but they were men chosen to be where they were at this moment in history. And they saw all these things. Now, they're full of faith. I want to read the passages there in 1 John chapter 1. We'll not read all of Acts chapter 2, but you know how bold the preaching of Peter was on the day of Pentecost when the church began and the gospel age was born, if you will. But listen to John's writings of an apostle just like Peter. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, that is, us apostles. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. So here are men who saw things, yet they still blundered here and there. But then at this moment of time, following the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, as was promised, and then did in fact happen in Acts chapter 2, now these men were solid. They knew their duty, and they were faithful to it. And in that vein is what Paul writes in our passage. We believe, therefore we speak. It must be spoken. They were moved to act. They could not hold their message inside. The reference in Acts 17 and verse 6 is when Paul was in Thessalonica and the events that unfolded there. They tried to find Paul, drag him out of a house and bring him to the city and deal with him, but he was not there. And so they dragged Jason and other followers and mistreated them. But the statement that was made there is that these men who have turned the world upside down have come here preaching their doctrine. They turned the world on its head. Now that was not said in a complimentary way, but it is a compliment. They were affecting the world at the time. With what? With the message that they preached. With truth that was being heralded and proclaimed by these chosen messengers of Christ. So consider with me, just for a brief moment, the way in which these men acted. Where did they shout this message? Where did they speak out of their belief? Places like synagogues and temples and markets and homes and schools and streets. In prisons, in upper rooms, on riverbanks, on ships, in chariots, on and on we could go. Wherever Providence presented a situation, an opportunity, we believe, therefore we speak. We have a message to tell someone who needs to hear it. Secondly, to whom did they speak this message? Who did they talk to? Biblical examples are, to the rich, to the poor, to idolaters, to adulterers, to homosexuals, to the moral and immoral alike, to the educated, to the unlearned, to kings and to governors, to sorcerers, to jailers, to drunkards, to thieves, to murderers. They made no judgments because all need to hear this saving message. We believe, therefore we speak. And finally, under what conditions did they speak this? We know where they did it and we know to whom they did it, but what were their conditions like? The Bible tells us that as well. They were stoned, shipwrecked, arrested, jailed, mocked, slandered, in both hunger and thirst. They were ambushed. They were lied about. They were words were spoken in deceit about them, in economic want. They were scourged, they were tortured, they were robbed, mobbed. And again, back in our text, even at death's door, Paul said he had the sentence of death within me when he spoke at Ephesus. So you see, this is why they said, we believe, therefore we speak. Because this person who was at this place and under these conditions did not discourage me or prevent me from speaking what needed to be said. And what I want you to see is through all these things, what did they do? They preached and they preached and they preached and they preached. That's what they did. That's what they were told to do. They were given their marching orders. And they did. And we need to be impressed with that. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. They would boast in nothing but the cross. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Bringing this letter to a close, trying to help the Galatian Christians not to succumb to this false Judaizing teaching that was filling Galatia. It was a false religion. It was empty. Bring them back to a perverted version of the law, back to the age of bondage and servitude, if you will. And Paul just simply says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Go back to Corinth this time, to the first letter. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says about his preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here's the reason why, Paul said, so that your faith should not rest or would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's what these men did. And they believed in nothing except the effectiveness, the efficacy of His blood. Jesus was the one who said in beginning the supper that we memorialized this morning about His blood, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. John writes in 1 John and 1 and chapter 1 and verse 7. That we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what these apostles preached. They believed that. And they knew that the power was in the blood. Open your songbooks to number 269. We're not going to sing this, but this is one of our favorite hymns. We sing it a lot. And it may be one of your favorites. But this song talks about the blood. 269. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what these men believed in. Do you believe in that? Do I believe in that? We believe, therefore we speak. And the power of the blood of Christ must be proclaimed and taught to the whole world. And they believe that. They believed in the power of His Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, one of these chosen men wrote. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. They believed, therefore they spoke. They were then commissioned. Here are the three gospel accounts of the Great Commission. The one written by Matthew, the one written by Mark, and the one written by Luke. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Thus it is written, and thus it behooves the Christ should suffer and be killed and be raised the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is what they were told to do. This, as I said, this was their marching orders. I'm about to leave the earth, the Lord is saying. And this is what you are now to be involved with. And this commission, what we call the Great Commission, but this commission also affects and applies to other disciples besides them, the disciples that they were to make. And who is that? Oh, that's me and that's you. We're involved in this. So when we say we're talking about the apostles, the preaching of the apostles, and that we need to be impressed with them, yes, that doesn't deify them. That just recognizes them for the great work that they did. But now we've got to make it a little more personal. So there's more to it than just being impressed with them. Now we must learn from them. If we are in the same kingdom as they, they're all dead. Again, speaking of these Corinthian Christians, two times in the first letter, one apostle, Paul, said, "Imitate me, mimic me, behave like me, let me be your example." Yes, we know the Scripture always says that Jesus is the example that we follow. We walk in His steps, and that's true. And the song that Craig has picked for our imitation hymn this morning, "Who will follow Jesus?" We need to follow Him. But they also said, by inspiration, "You learn from me. You follow me. Follow my example." And we have no hesitancy at all to say that this passage refers to the apostles, especially again back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to focus on for a moment verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." I know that is applying to the apostles. They are the earthen vessels that's under discussion. Paul's talking about his ministry and all the pronouns, plural, "we" and "us," refer to the apostles. What I'm saying, it doesn't just stop with them. It also comes down to us. And let me establish that for you from the Scripture. This same commitment needs to also be toward us. To begin with, turn to Titus chapter 1. Let's just set the links here. Let's put the links together. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as Paul begins this short letter to a preaching comrade named Titus. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested." Now watch it carefully. "Even His word in the proclamation with which I was committed," or "I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul is admitting in this opening passage of this letter, is I've been given a commission. I've been entrusted with something. And what is it? Verse 3, it's the Word. It's this treasure. It's divine truth. It's the opening of the mind of God. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul was inspired and this truth was revealed to him. So there's the first link. God to the apostles. Now, what's the next link? Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Did these men just keep it? I've been given this. I've been entrusted with something from God. Now, do I just kind of sit on it and hold it to myself? No, we've already read our theme verse back in 2 Corinthians 4. We believe, therefore we keep silent. No, we speak. We share. Listen to what Paul says now to Timothy, verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Retain the standard of sound doctrine," or sound words, "which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been committed or entrusted to you." So now Timothy is under a stewardship, if you will. Where did he get it? He got it from Paul. Paul said, "You heard these things from me, and I've committed them to you. So you guard this treasure. You make right use of this treasure. Be like us, Timothy. We believe, therefore we speak." Now, Timothy, do you believe? And because of your faith, do you speak? Do you teach this same message? So there's the second link. But we have one more. This one now is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. After saying in verse 1 to Timothy, he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, there's the third link. God to Paul, or God to an apostle, then an apostle to chosen men that they worked with in the first century. And then these men were then told, what you've heard from us, then you commit this to others. That they can teach others. And that process keeps replicating on down through the years. So I know none of us ever saw the Lord. That's obviously true. None of us ever saw an apostle. None of us ever saw a person apostle saw. Time prevents that from happening. But as long as there's been life on the earth, and as long as God has had His people on the earth, this has been committed down through the ages, one generation after another, with the same charge, with the same commitment. Commit this treasure, commit these words to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And eventually that charge finds its way to the year 2009, to you and to me. And that's why we need to learn from these men. We're under the same obligation to guard and to protect and to faithfully promote truth, just like Paul was, just like Timothy was, just like Titus was. That's our calling. That's our charge. So, like the apostles, even though that passage back in 2 Corinthians 4 does not directly apply to us, I understand that. But the principle does. When Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can we not from that verse say that we have a treasure? I am an earthen vessel too. I am made of clay. And the truth has now been deposited in me. It's been committed to me. What do I do with it? Am I sharing it? Am I teaching it? Am I just kind of holding it and not doing much with it? Notice these questions. And I guess if you feel somewhat ashamed by the fact that you can't answer this as well as you need to, then you join with me because I feel the shame too. Do you believe? And therefore, do you speak? Do you take advantage of these opportunities that are presented to you through the providence of God? Have we cultivated enough faith that emboldens us to share the gospel message? Go back to that list that I showed you earlier. All those conditions under which the apostles preached and taught. I've been laughed at before. And I'm sure you have too. And I mean that in a sense for displaying some measure of my faith. Trying to say something that needed to be said, and I've been scoffed at. I've been called a fool. I've been called stupid. I've been called a lot of names, and I'm sure you have too. But I can tell you, I've never been stoned. I've not spent a night and a day in the deep because I'm out here, not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. I've not suffered. So what is it that emboldened Paul and John and Peter and all those apostles to get through those trying times that Paul writes about in our theme text this morning? Oh, it's because they were an apostle. No, it's because they were committed disciples. That's why. We believe. We believe this message. We believe the one about whom this message speaks so strongly. We have to say something. We will teach what this word says. Or do we take these obstacles that might be present in our life and say, well, you know, I would do that, but it's just so hard. I can't overcome that. Maybe I'll wait till a later time and then I'll find some way to... What if Paul said, you know, I'm on Malta here and maybe I'll just set this one out for a while. I'll just kind of regroup myself and... No, he didn't do that. How many cities was Paul expelled from? And he could have said something, well, you know, I'm through with this. Now, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm done. He didn't do any of that. Why? Because he believed. His faith was strong within him to do the Lord's word. Someone once said there are three kinds of preachers, and I put the word teachers alongside them because we're not just talking about preaching. That may be the first way our mind would think about how to apply this lesson was in public preaching, and this certainly would apply there, yes, but not just in what I'm doing right now before an audience, but in private teaching. The principle is the same. Three kinds of preachers or teachers. Number one, the one who has to say something. He's just kind of a paid talker. I've got an obligation, I've got a responsibility, and I've got to fill some time, and so this is what I'm going to say. That's one kind of preacher. I tell you, he's worthless. That's the kind of preaching he does. Second kind of preacher is, well, the one who has something to say. Now, that's somewhat different and somewhat better than number one. But that's still not good enough. Here's the third kind of preacher or teacher. The one who has something to say and he has to say it. That's Paul. That's John. That's Matthew. That's Peter. That's all these apostles. For the moment, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 20. That's also the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Though we've not talked about the prophets, we've been talking about the apostles. But it's the same principle. Jeremiah certainly was mistreated. He didn't have a, quote, a positive message to share with you today. No, his message was, Babylon's coming, and she's going to wipe this place clean. And they didn't want to hear that. So he suffered persecution. Verse 7 is sort of a complaint. We begin, Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. That's Babylon. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. And then he could have said, and I wash my hands of the whole thing. I'm done. I didn't sign up for this. And that's not what he said. Look at verse 9. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, if that's the route I'm going to take, then he says, then in my heart it, that is, the message, this commitment, this thing entrusted to him, it becomes like a burning fire shut up or confined in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah is saying, I have to say this. This is the Lord's message, and I've got to say it. And so that was Jeremiah, and this was also the Apostle Paul. We won't turn there and read that, but you know the story. He's now in Athens, Acts 17. And while he's waiting for the coming of his companions, he notices the city given wholly or entirely over to idolatry, and his spirit was moved within him. Paul couldn't stand it. I've got to address this. I've got to say something about all this foolishness of bowing down to all these idols, and he did. Was he well received? Well, some of the philosophers accepted. Others, though, the record says they mocked, laughed him to scorn. It's all right, Paul still did his duty. So as we bring this to a close, think about, you know, who is a teacher? Who is a preacher of the gospel? I like this. I borrowed this statement from somebody else. I really like it, and I think it really cements the very point we're making. He is a dying man speaking to dying men and women. That's who he is. Trying to share with them the only message that will save their lives. Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. So the question is, you know, do we care enough? I know that we are aware that we have the gospel, and that the Word of God is powerful, and that we believe in the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ and all those things. I'm not questioning any of that. What I'm wanting us to think about this morning is our level of personal commitment. Do we love the souls of lost people enough that we'll share the truth with them? Whatever situation is presented to us tomorrow, we go back to work, we go back to our secular duties that are the same as the previous Monday and the Monday before that and last year and last decade and whatever. Do we care enough to step outside that rat race and say, I want to talk to you about something because I care for you. Do we care enough for others who are lost that we try to commit the gospel to them? Do we believe enough like the apostles? And if we do, therefore, will we speak? Will we say something? You think about that. Think about the apostles. Let them be your example. And they're good men to follow in this most important work. This morning, do you believe the gospel? You can't speak it yet because you're not living it if you're not in Christ. But you can take care of that very important need in the next minute or two as we start to sing this hymn. Don't even wait for the second note to be sung. Make your way to the front on the first beat and come down here and do what you know you need to do to save your soul. Let us assist you, whether it's to take your confession and baptize you into Christ to have your sins washed away, or whether it's to assist you as a disciple who's not living right, and to on your behalf ask this good group of people to pray for you and to confess your sins and repent. Whatever your need is, would you come as we sing this hymn to invite you this morning?